Thank you very much, Vanessa. Very beautiful. Very soothing. The power of music. Maybe we ought to have a little joke about music. The power that the choir director or song leader can have over even the minister, the congregation. One week our preacher preached on commitment and how we should dedicate ourselves to service. The director then led the choir in singing, "I Shall Not Be Moved." The next Sunday the preacher preached on giving and how we should gladly give to the work of the Lord. The choir director then led the song, "Jesus Paid It All." The next Sunday the preacher preached on gossiping and how we should watch our tongues. The closing hymn was, "I Love to Tell the Story." The preacher became disgusted over the situation. The next Sunday, he told the congregation he was considering resigning. The closing hymn was, "Oh, why not tonight?" When the preacher resigned the next week, he told the church that Jesus had led him there and Jesus was taking him away. The closing hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." The title of the sermon today is The Hegelian Dialectic, Part 2. In the summer of 1980, I hosted the president of Tokyo University on the Big Sandy campus. At that time, the college in Big Sandy was closed in 1977, reopened in the fall of 1981. I was pastoring Big Sandy and Tyler, and also the one responsible for the facility there. And they were trying to sell the Big Sandy campus. It was quite an experience. Who knew that the president of Tokyo University, with scores of thousands of students, would show up on our campus? And it was just he and I, and we spent several hours together. I asked him how the Japanese were able to adapt to Western culture in such a way that the other Asian nations were not able to do. His reply was rather interesting and to some degree shocking, I suppose you would say. He said, "Our educational system is patterned after the German model." And the German model, of course, was patterned after that of ancient Greece. And Athens, Greece, is considered the cradle of Western democracy and also the Western educational system. A man named Horace Mann had a great deal of influence upon American education. Perhaps you've heard of Horace Mann if you've ever taken a course in education, especially at the college level. Horace Mann is considered the father of American public school education. He made several contributions to education and events in his life. Horace Mann was born in Franklin, Massachusetts, May the 4th, 1796. His youth was lived in poverty and hardship on the family farm. His schooling mastered the tenets of Orthodox Calvinist faith by the age of 10. He rejected this faith when he was 23 and became a Unitarian. Now, a Unitarian is basically to say you don't believe that God exists. His remarks to the graduating class at Antioch College a few weeks before his death, quote, "Be ashamed to die before you have won some battle for humanity." And this, of course, reflects his Unitarian convictions that human beings are the be-all to end-all. These beliefs, accepting the possibility of improvement of the human race, played a tremendous role in man's efforts to establish free, public, non-sectarian education for every man and woman. Of course, for everything, there is a positive and a negative, basically. And oftentimes, our strongest point is potentially our weakest point. almost no nation on the earth. Now, some nations have come close in the past 50 years or so of providing what they call free public education. But, of course, if you look at your tax bill of property owners in Texas, you know that no education is free. And, of course, the wisdom of the ages is there ain't no free lunch. So there's no such thing. But the United States has developed a tremendous education system in one sense. When man was quite young, he visited Prussia in Germany. Prussia is a region state in Germany. And he was really impressed by the German system of education. And he came back to the United States and began to implement that philosophy of education in the United States. He received a matching grant from Massachusetts to set up this kind of school system patterned after the Prussian system. Eventually, other states began adopting it. Thus began what became known as the public education government schools in America. Although Americans would run it, obviously this system was not American, it was Prussian. In fact, our word kindergarten is a Prussian word. It means roughly child garden, a reference to the growing of children as if they were vegetables in a garden to be tended, nurtured, and directed down the path the owners of the garden want them to follow. So, as I said, there's a positive and a negative. Today, public education has become the domain of the state, and increasingly over the years, the state took more and more control, and eventually, the federal government took more and more control of public education. Now we're to the point that you cannot pray in the public schools, you cannot say the Pledge of Allegiance, and the you cannot do's go on and on. If a teacher finds a child reading a Bible in the classroom, they will take the Bible away, and in some school systems, they will even suspend the student who may have brought the Bible to school and began to read it. So what does this have to do with the Hegelian dialectic? You take small steps, and out of those small steps, you eventually take the world in a way that Satan the devil, who is the god of this world, wants to take. From possibly a very good thing, and Americans have enjoyed the benefit of education. American education has given the opportunity for people like me. When I was born, my parents were sharecropping in the first or some say it's the poorest state in the Union. Some say it's second. Sometimes Arkansas beats Mississippi, and sometimes Mississippi beats Arkansas for being, in the minds of people, the worst in just about anything you want to name. So for people to be able to come through various levels of social strata to be educated and to have great opportunities is a wonderful thing. And most every nation on earth has somewhat of a caste and class system. America is different in that way. But now the schools of America are basically controlled by those who do not believe in the great Creator God. Niki Rapana writes the following: "The Hegelian dialectic is the ideological blueprint for manipulating people into fighting over issues. Skillful use of Hegelian tactics is a requirement for all modern politicians. The ultimate goal of every major political player in the game right now is to weaken both sides of every argument so that a middle ground for the common good, quote, common good, can be formed between them. This is the simple formula for tricking the world into accepting a totalitarian central government It's happening in every country on the planet. And I go back to the example of education. Such a wonderful thing for so long, and now it has become a tool of indoctrination, a tool that kicks God out of the classroom and basically out of the lives of the students and the teachers. The German philosopher Hegel was an idealist who believed that the spiritual realm was the highest form of reality. Then along came a man about the time of Hegel's death named Karl Marx. They call him the father of communism. And he was a materialist. In other words, he said the highest good was the material world, the physical world. And he applied Hegel's dialectic to human activity. Now, for those of you who were not here last week, a simplified definition of the Hegelian dialectic is this. On the one hand, you have a thesis, and let's say one of the hottest theses in recent decades in the United States has been abortion versus pro-life. And these two forces clash, and out of this comes a synthesis in which both sides are weakened, but basically the state wants you to accept a certain side. The powers that be basically have won out with the abortionists, and abortion is legalized in the United States and also subsidized in some cases by federal funding. In the new health care plan that has been presented to the House of Representatives. House of Representatives is meeting this week, today, and possibly they will be meeting tomorrow. President Obama went to Capitol Hill this morning and made a very passionate pitch, you would say, for the health care plan as presented to Congress. One of the items on that plan, if you take the government plan, then you will have to pay a certain amount each year of that to go toward the funding of abortion. Also, the part of this plan says that you must have health care, either from the government or from your private source, and if you don't, you can be fined up to $250,000 and or be imprisoned for 5 years. Now, the Republicans will oppose this. Here's another example of thesis, health care plan with state control, Republicans, health care reform but not state control. Out of this will come some kind of synthesis and life will go on. But the overall thing will be a weakening in the long run and more control over your lives. The same thing would be true with cap and trade, the carbon tax, and the same thing is true, homosexuality versus heterosexuality, that more and more, especially young people, are becoming more and more tolerant of homosexuals. And you see homosexuals held up as great examples. And they host nationally syndicated television programs. And we could name names. So thesis, antithesis, they clash, a synthesis is formed. The thesis might be an idea or a historical movement. Such an idea or movement contains within itself incompleteness that gives rise to opposition, or an antithesis, a conflicting idea or movement. As a result of the conflict, as we've said, a third point arises, it's called the synthesis, which overcomes the conflict by reconciling a so-called higher level truth contained in both the thesis and antithesis. And then this synthesis becomes the new thesis, and then it will generate a new antithesis, and so on it goes, repeating the cycle over and over. Now, more importantly, at least a basic understanding of the Hegelian dialectic will help us to understand how the world works in the 21st century. Karl Marx employed the Hegelian dialectic in developing his theory of economics. Marx's book, Das Kapital, which is called the textbook of communism, defines a theory of economics called dialectical materialism or communism. The dialectic is this thesis, antithesis, clashing, and out of this coming the new synthesis. Marxism belongs to a kind of historicism or theory of history called historical materialism, which claims that history or social change occurs via human forces, not because of God, not because of destiny or some unknown human force that shapes events. As we mentioned last week, we know that from time to time, God does intervene in the course of human affairs. And at times he does set up kings, and sometimes he brings them down. But sometimes he allows human beings and the God of this world to influence the people, and they elect whomever they choose. Let's notice in Hosea chapter 8. Hosea chapter 8. Daniel, Hosea. In Hosea chapter 8, verse 3, Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. Verse 4. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not, or I didn't recognize them. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. But as we know, from time to time, God does set up kings, and he removes kings. However, for the most part, God is hands-off this present evil world. When humans try to explain the course of history, they forget the spiritual dimension. God is ultimately in control. Let's notice Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and start in verse 11. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Strengthen with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us fitting to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness, has translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created. God is in control. That are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. So that includes the spirit world. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now, God did not create a devil. We're not going to pursue that much. I'll just briefly mention in Ezekiel 28, it says that he was perfect in all his ways, that is, Lucifer, the one who became the devil, until iniquity was found in him. He became the devil, Satan, the adversary, through disobedience. Verse 17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. For he is the head of the body, the church, who is beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. But because of man's disobedience, he's allowed Satan to be the god of this present evil age. And Satan is on an insatiable quest to be worshipped. In the theory of communism, dialectical materialism, Karl Marx reasoned that since man is driven by material pursuits, there's a great conflict between those who control the capital or means of production and the laborers who actually produce the product. So on the one hand, you have those who control the means of production, which are called the capitalists, the laborers, on the other hand. And these clash because the capitalists have their interests of making a profit. The laborers want to be paid a livable wage. Of course, that's a story within itself. You know, I saw my dad go through this process. First of all, starting off after he and my mother were married as sharecroppers. Then eventually here comes World War II, and the whole nation becomes more industrialized. And they gear up to meet the needs of the war. And whereas below the Mason-Dixon line before World War II, you had vast farmland, vast areas, you still do, but nothing like it was then. The fields that I used to roam in when I was a boy are now grown up in pine trees, and so is most of the state of Mississippi. You drive through I-20 or 49 South in Mississippi, you can hardly see anything for pine trees. Those used to be cotton fields and corn fields. Same is true in Louisiana, many parts of Georgia, also other southern states. But the factories came. You can make more money at the factory because of certain, especially health benefits, if they should have that health care within the package, $3 an hour than you could on the farm if you were just one of the ones who did not own the means of production. And of course, through the years, the unions came in, and the unions were good for a while. Of course, many of you may hate the unions, but I saw what it did for people. Then eventually, the unions became so powerful that they priced themselves out of the market. You go into the 1970s in the Pittsburgh area, Pennsylvania, and through West Virginia and some parts of the Northeast and the Midwest, these great steel mills. And you had some steel workers who were making more on an annual basis than college professors in physics with a PhD. And now we hear that the manufacturing has gone abroad because the great corporations are seeking cheap labor. But anyhow, Marx theorized that these two forces would clash, then eventually out of this would come like a dictatorship of the proletariat or the working class, that the laborers would eventually overcome the capitalist. And then great social change would take place. However, we know that the laborers have not overcome the capitalist, and the capitalists are the ones who are still in control. One of the great struggles in the Bible is listed in James chapter 5 as one of the great prophecies for the end time. James chapter 5. In James chapter 5, go to now you rich men, the capitalists, those who own the means of production. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, the rust of them shall be a witness against you. Shall eat your flesh as it were fire, you have heaped together treasure for the last days. Behold the hire of the laborers. Here's the antithesis. who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, cries, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. God hears the cries. Now, communism said that the great synthesis would be the dictatorship of the proletariat, and man would eventually create a utopia where capitalists and laborers work together, join hands, arm in arm, and you create this utopian world of wonder, splendor, and beauty, and human nature is completely in the background. Guess what? Them who has the gold seeks to keep the gold. And they who have the gold make the rules. You know what the new synthesis will be? God is going to intervene, and He's going to set up His economic system. And all of these systems of the world and all these isms of the world will be destroyed. I don't know if all will, but it will be God's system. They may have some elements of God's system in it. You know, it says in Isaiah and Micah that each man under his vine and his fig tree, so that indicates ownership of private property and some entrepreneurship and some form of individual capitalism, but that is far different than corporate capitalism, which is like the old Pac-Man game where Pac-Man, I guess, I only played it once or twice, goes around gobbling up everything else. Verse 5, you've lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Never did have enough. You always wanted more. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren. Seems like we've heard about that today. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it, until he received the early and latter rain. Early rain, of course, figure of speech here indicating the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and there will be a greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit when Christ comes. Be you also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of long-suffering and of patience. So God is going to be the one who determines the eventual new synthesis in the economic sense. Now, if you want a little lesson on economics, let's take the Democrat who owns two cows. The Democrat, you have two cows, your neighbor has none. You feel guilty for being successful. You push for higher taxes so the government can provide cows for everyone. Republican, you have two cows, your neighbor has none. So? Socialist, you have two cows, the government takes one, gives it to your neighbor. You form a cooperative to tell them how to manage his cow. Communist, you have two cows. The government seizes both and provides you with milk. You wait in line for hours to get it. It is expensive and sour. Capitalism, American style, you have two cows. You sell one, buy a bull, and build a herd of cows. Bureaucracy, American style, you have two cows. Under the new farm program, the government pays you to shoot one, milk the other, and then pours the milk down the drain. That literally happens. American corporation, like the mega multinationals, you have two cows, you sell one, lease it back to yourself, and do an IPO on the second one. You force the two cows to produce the milk of four cows, which they're doing. You're surprised when one cow drops dead. You spend an announcement to the analyst stating you have downsized and are reducing expenses, and your stock goes up. French corporation, you have two cows, you go on strike because you want three cows, you go to lunch and drink wine, life is good. Japanese corporation, you have two cows, you redesign them so they are one-tenth the size of an ordinary cow and produce 20 times the milk. They learn to travel on unbelievably crowded trains. Most are at the top of their class at cow school. German corporation, you have two cows. You engineer them so that they're all blonde, drink lots of beer, give excellent quality milk, and run 100 miles an hour. Unfortunately, they also demand 13 weeks of vacation per year. It goes on through virtually all the Western world and many of the major nations, showing how they view the various economic systems. According to the Hegelian dialectic and the historical material dialectic, the world is steadily evolving through a series of dialectical struggles toward a grand synthesis. What the overall goal is for this grand synthesis, this utopian world, to eventually appear. And this utopian world, of course, with Satan as the one who has this insatiable quest to be worshipped, is the one who eventually will be worshipped, as we read about in Revelation 13. Now, they theorize that this grand synthesis, you'll have utopia, men will be happy and free, and they will live in peace forever. They will willingly serve their master, the superstate. Now, I recently read about new technology that's being developed in nanotechnology, and I didn't bring the article here today, but I would encourage you to do a search in nanotechnology, N-A-N-O, technology, where they are developing strands of material that are 1/100th and less of a human hair. And these are biological. Of course, they are, it's called biotech as well, nanobiotechnology, in which they are coming so close to the strands in the human genome that they believe that they can implant these strands in the human genome and program this so that it will influence the thinking of human beings. And of course, you're reminded that Scripture says, nothing shall be refrained from them which they imagine to do. That is quite frightful. We've seen great strides in recent years toward the superstate or the suprastate. We have the European Union, which is, in a sense, a suprastate. 27 nations come together, who in a sense are over this superstructure, is over the other nations. We've seen the development of the UN, which is a super state in a sense, which claims to be over the nations of the world. The government now controls, and this is in the U.S., basically the automobile industry, energy production to a large degree, the utilities to a large degree. Ronald Reagan said, of course, I know a lot of people love Ronald Reagan, and you don't kill me yet, but Ronald Reagan was the one who introduced so many of the rules of deregulation so that private enterprise could take over the utilities. Utilities consist basically of your infrastructure, the railroads, the highways, telephone service, and other water, and all the things that support the basic lifelines of a nation, transportation and its various systems and the utilities. And when you deregulate these to a certain point, then you have a dog-eat-dog world in which the one with the most money is able to gobble up the others. So you had this outfit here in Houston named Enron, who gobbled up much of they control over energy in the nation, and you know what a debacle that was, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. They've tried to change that in England now, where they say all the king's horses and all the king's men put Humpty Dumpty back together again so he would be happy. You have to be politically correct. You cannot make a child feel bad. The media is in a so-called capitalist system, or the media in a so-called capitalist system depends on advertisers for their revenue. I mean, you have about 5 or 6 minutes of news or programming of whatever source it is, usually no more than 10. Sometimes they'll go 15 minutes up front to get you hooked on the storyline and then do their mini breaks. We'll be back, we'll be back, we'll be back. Stay with us, we'll be back. Just a moment. The corporate capitalists employ thousands of lobbyists who are in Congress using every imaginable tactic that you can think of to persuade Congress to pass laws favorable to their business interests. Now, it just came out today, so you have 435 members of the U.S. House of Representatives. I think that's right. It may be off one or two. You have 100 senators. In all, you have 535 congressmen. Of those 535 congressmen, 237 are millionaires. About 45% of Congress are millionaires, and of course, many of them have direct ties to various corporate entities. The media is pressured to report news that is favorable to the corporation's goals. So you have the government, corporations, and business in league with each other. And behind the scenes, all the while, Satan the devil is at work. He poses as an angel of light. He poses as a savior of mankind. Whereas in reality, he is a destroyer. He hates every one of us. And he wants to thwart the plan of God. And he'll use every conceivable deception that he can possibly muster. He's like a chameleon. He changes colors, ideologies. And so do his agents to suit the situation. Now consider what some call the elite. And I don't know who wrote this. The lust for wealth, the lust for money, this is the common denominator for all members of the elite. The terms liberal, conservative, secular, religious, Christian, humanist are all useless in identifying and tracking the elite. Depending on the historical circumstances and the exigencies of the movement and the moment, the elite co-opts this or that label to identify itself, but the label is meaningless. It's merely a temporary mask or a momentary contrivance. For example, in the America of the first half of the 20th century, the elite co-opted for itself the label of conservative and Christian. However, when during the Vietnam War and the Civil Rights Movement, the left was in the ascendancy, it shed its conservative and Christian labels and took on the labels of secular humanism and diversity. Now it's beginning to swing back the other way, but in the end, it's all the same. These are merely masquerades and artifices which served to ingratiate the elite to that portion of the population which at the time it feels it must pacify in order to maintain itself in power and hold on to its wealth and prerogatives. To a large degree, the elite switched to Reaganism when Reagan and Bush were in power. Now they switch to Obamanism. Slight mispronunciation there, but Obamaism. Don't read too much. But their goals never change. And Satan is in league with the people who are dedicating to ruling over other people. Now, of course, there are some people who are innocent pawns in this great political game that is being played. The superstate is where the world is headed. Of course, it will not be called the superstate by its creators. It will be called the world community, the global village, in which it's already being called that. The collective term for this movement is communitarianism. That's another thing that you ought to do a Google search on, is communitarianism. C-O-M-M-U-N-I-T-A-R-I-A-N-I-S-M. Which is, in the long run, socialism and or communism. In the 20th century, the thesis, the capitalists, led by the U.S., the Western world, the antithesis, Marxism, led by Russia and now by China, opposed each other in what was called the Cold War. Now, the thesis, the freedom-loving Western world versus the antithesis, has changed. The freedom-loving Western world, as President Bush called it, now the antithesis is radical Islam. But at the time that the same time that these shooting wars are taking place, the real war is being waged with agreements and treaties between nations, as, for example, the Copenhagen Treaty that might be signed by our president in weeks just ahead, which basically surrenders the sovereignty of the nation to the G20. The G20 is a group of 20 nations. If we have the health care package passed as currently presented, if we have cap and trade passed, if the president signs the Copenhagen Agreement, if the hate crime bill is signed, then you will see quite a different world and quite a different thing placed upon the peoples of the world. Let's go down to Revelation 13. This will bring together some of the things that I've been talking about. One of the great emphases, of course, today is economics. Globalism is a reality. The economies of the world are inextricably linked together. What happens in the United States stock market affects the Nikkei in Japan. It affects the stock market in Singapore, in Hong Kong, in Beijing. It affects the stock in Germany, it affects the one in Italy and Britain and in France, and they are tied together. The United States and Britain basically are the clearing houses. Billions of trades go out around the world every day from New York City. Billions of dollars are transferred on the world market every day from the city of London. Perhaps I'm sure you've heard of London, but within London, there's what's called the City of London. You ought to do a Google search on the City of London. The City of London is a city within a city. It is, in a sense, the financial capital of the world. Some say New York, some say City of London, in which billions of currencies are traded every day. Satan the devil has used basically economics so far. You know, Satan has tried all kind of strategies to deceive the nations and bring them back to the Tower of Babel and unite them together. Well, when you have war, you have people at each other's throats and you fight and you kill. That doesn't create a whole lot of unity. But when you get a stranglehold on people's ability to put food on the table, you've got something then. Because hunger is one of the greatest motivators of all. Satan will use economics, but Satan is also a spirit, a fallen spirit, a demonic spirit, who drew a third of the angels with him. And there's coming this time described here. We'll pick it up in verse 7. You could read the first six verses. You probably know them. Revelation 13:7, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Tremendous trial and difficulty. If you know and know that you know that God is your deliverer, then of course you can make it through this. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. This is the false prophet. Had two horns as a lamb, spoke as a dragon, exercised all the power of the first beast before him, caused the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. John wrote it, inspired by Scripture. I didn't. Whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. So here's the spiritual dimension. The performance of a miracle, of course, is not a sign that it is from God. God performs miracles, but we see here this one does as well. And deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which has the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and that the image of the beast would both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. The spiritual dimension, the religious dimension, church and state joined together. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond. So, no matter how rich you are or how poor you are with this system, you either receive the mark, worship the beast, or you're killed. In verse 17, what role does economics play? That no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Right now, China is a Marxist state. And out of the antithesis of the 20th century, a new synthesis has emerged called the third way or the third wave, which is basically corporate capitalism in league with the central government. And that is the way that the world is headed today, where you still have, to a certain degree, private enterprise, and at the same time, you have tremendous state control. We don't have time today to pursue it, but I will mention a few other things. Also, about the time of Hegel and Marx, there was a man who came on the scene named Darwin, who developed what is called the theory of evolution. Of course, it has transformed itself into a theory, from a theory into a reality that is taught as dogma in the schools of America, and any professor in higher education who dares stand against it will be branded, and they will be ostracized, and they'll find themselves on the street looking for a job. What Darwin said, you have a species, and then you have the elements of the environment. The species would be whatever it is, say it's a tiger, the elements of the environment. Tigers don't have a lot of natural enemies, but you have whatever the enemies are warring against the species. And it's called the survival of the fittest. The fittest will survive, and then a new species will be developed, and it will be able to overcome its enemies. However, the weakness of that is that no new species has been found, not even a missing link, contrary to what they say, in the fossil record. And the two greatest laws of biogenesis are still in effect today. That is, life begets life, though they're claiming they can create life in the laboratory to some degree today. And life begets life, and number two, or it could be number one, that kind produces after its kind. Now, there are many variations within it. Now this has been applied, that is, Darwin's theory to social Darwinism, that is, you have man and the various forces of the environment and society that war against people, and out of this will come the survival of the fittest, or the best form of human beings. Of course, the behavioral psychologists have said that you allow us to have your child from birth, and we will give you whatever kind of person you want. We will condition them so that they perform exactly as we say. So we come to the present day, where this past week, one mass killing in our state, 13 dead, 30 injured, some of those may not survive. In Orlando, Florida, yesterday, another attempt at mass killing. Killed one and injured five. A fairly common occurrence in America today. People killing one another. Robbing, murder, mayhem. Almost every night, it seems, that I listen to the morning news in Houston, somebody is breaking into somebody's house. The owner takes a gun and shoots him dead. When humans are deprived of their moorings, the anchors of their souls, when God is removed, they become irritable, anxious, tend to lash out at their fellow human beings. And this fosters a state of narcissistic love, envy, jealousy, and greed. Go, please, to Micah chapter 7. Don't go very often to Micah. Micah is very much like the book of Isaiah. Jonah, Micah. Micah chapter 7. Here's quite the description of where we are. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruit as the grape gleanings of the village. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desires the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth. There is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asks and the judge asks for a reward. And the great man, he utters his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. The best of them is a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman and your visitation comes. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust you not in a friend. Put you not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of your mouth from her that lies in your bosom. People come to the sad state that mates cannot even trust one another. For the son dishonors the father, the daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore, what is the solution? I will look unto the eternal. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Brethren, that is the only hope that we have. The thesis, the antithesis, and the synthesis that is afoot in our nation today has taken us away from Almighty God. As we read from James chapter 5, eventually the cry of the laborers of are come up into the ears of the Eternal, the Lord of Sabaoth, and He hears, and He intervenes. You know, there is only one road to eternal life, and that is the straight and narrow way. And the Bible admonishes us to enter in at the straight gate, because broad is the way that leads to death and destruction. Oh yes, there are many theses, antitheses that are clashing in this world today. And there are many syntheses that are coming out of that. Most of these syntheses are things that take us away from God and water down what the truth really is. So one of the greatest challenges, I would say the greatest challenging facing our youth, is to choose the right way, God's way. And that's the challenge before parents. If parents do not do the job in our world today, they are without hope. They're not going to get it anywhere else. God says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed may live. You can be free. You can be free of fear, ignorance, superstition, and the dogmas of man. You can know the truth, and the truth can make you free. God's precious truth. You can know the purpose of human existence, and that's where it all begins. Who God is, what God is, what is His purpose? Who is man? What is man? What is His purpose? You can rule and reign with God and Christ and the saints in the kingdom of God. The choice is up to us.